Our Father, we thank you that in the pages of the Scriptures we meet the Lord Jesus, your perfect Son and our perfect Redeemer. Father, we ask that this morning that you would help us to see and to experience your kindness afresh. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you believe that God is good? More specifically, do you believe that God is good to you? How do you respond when the troubles of life come? Are you convinced that no matter what happens in this life, that God is working for your good? That's the promise that is before us in Scripture, that those who turn to him, those who are in relationship with him, that he works for their good. It can take a lot of persuading. Even those who have grown up in the church who are familiar with the ways of God can take a lot of persuading to believe that God actually is good, that he is for them. I had a friend who was at Bible college, training for the ministry, a great preacher, and yet a few setbacks in life, and he was questioning everything. Is God really good to me? In his head, he knew that God was good, but in his heart, he still couldn't quite trust that God would do what was best for him. Well, what's at stake if I don't believe this? I'm sure you can think of those who, as the years go on, as the years roll on, that they seem to just get more bitter and bitter, not only towards the people that they're in relationship with, but also towards the God who made them. This little book of Ruth, it has much to teach us about the kindness of God, even towards those who have experienced the very depths of life, those who have experienced bitterness. Last week we met a woman named Naomi who had lost a husband and two sons. Shattered by grief and facing certain destitution, she decides to return to God. And to her surprise, one of her daughters-in-law binds herself to her in love. And she says, I'm leaving everything and I'm committing to you and I'm going to worship your God with you. With all the men in her family out, deceased, her family line will die out. But she has someone who has committed themselves to her, who has shown her the greatest kindness. Question now, as we get to chapter 2, is how will Naomi and her daughter-in-law survive? If you've got your Bibles, please open them up to Ruth chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the screen just above me. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth and Naomi have just arrived back in Bethlehem, and the immediate question is, how will they live? How will they survive? Does Naomi have a compassionate relative who might take them in? Starting at verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Three things were told about this gentleman. He's a relative of her husband's. He's a worthy man, a nobleman, a man of dignity, standing, and honor. And his name is Boaz. Of course, in Hebrew narrative, places and names are significant. What does Boaz mean? Boaz means in strength. And immediately we might start asking, will this man be the solution? He's a close relative. Surely Naomi knows of him. Will he be able to provide the strength that Naomi is lacking? Is this someone that she should reach out to? Let's continue in verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go into the fields and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now, if we weren't sure who Ruth was, we're reminded again, she's a Moabite. She is not welcome in Israel. She's a foreigner. And despite her foreignness, she seems to be more aware of how things work in Israel than Naomi is. We saw in the readings that God had commanded the Israelites to leave behind the scraps of the harvest so that the poor, the sojourner, had something to gather. And so Ruth offers herself. Instead of Naomi showing the initiative and reaching out to her relative, Ruth shows the initiative and she offers to go and glean. It's a humiliating role, working in the hot sun, gathering up the scraps after the harvesters. And so off she goes with Naomi's blessing. How will she go? Will she find the same kind of kindness that God, that she has shown Naomi? Or will she be chased away as a foreigner? Will there be a good encounter with a landowner? Will she be welcome? Verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Well, isn't that a coincidence? Is this karma? Is this the hidden hand of God? The providential hand of God ordering the events of this world for the good of his people. God's providence is how he preserves, how he governs, how he cares for everyone in this world, both big and small. Now, Ruth isn't aware of this. She's just gone out looking for a field. Verse 4, let's continue. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Of course, Boaz arrives right at the right time. Again, sheer coincidence? Is this luck? Or is this God's providence? Is this God steering the events of this world towards a good outcome? Not only does he have the support of the workers, he's also got the favor of God. He's blessed. He is a true Ephrathite, someone who remained in the famine and has stayed to reap the first fruits of the harvest. This is what Naomi should have done. Well, God seems to be directing their paths, but will this wealthy, noble, dignified landowner, will he notice who's in his field that morning? Let's continue, verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. The question behind Boaz's question is, who's looking out for her? She's a foreigner. We were told not to have anything to do with people of Moab, and here is a foreigner, a vulnerable person at work in my field. Who's caring for her? Who's providing for her? The foreman doesn't even know her name. To him, she's just a hard-working refugee. She's that girl that came back with Naomi. What happens next is extraordinary. Boaz crosses multiple cultural gaps, age and gender and class and race, and he approaches her. At this point in the story, it's not about chemistry. It's about genuine concern for the vulnerable person. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Any other landowner would have said, "You're here, you're a foreigner, get to the well, fetch me a glass of water." No, not in Boaz's field. What an offer. Don't go elsewhere. Stay here. You'll be safe in my field. You'll be safe under my care. And no matter what you need, it will be provided for you. Ruth can hardly believe her ears. How has she come into contact with such undeserving kindness? Let's keep reading, verse 10. And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? Why should this mysterious, wealthy landowner suddenly out of the blue start showing her this undeserved kindness. Where has it come from? What has she done? Verse 11. Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Well, completely to her surprise, Boaz actually knows a little bit more about her situation than she realizes. This is the type of care that the Lord, the God of Israel, provides for those who seek refuge in him. Like a mother bird extending their wing over their chicks, the Lord extends his care and protection over everyone who trusts in him. Verse 13, then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." She's not even one of his servants, and yet she's being lavished the love of a daughter. This is none other than the undeserving kindness of God. She labors on, and at lunch, things get even better. Verse 14. At the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Well, not only is she invited to lunch with his workers, he actually instructs them to leave pre-harvested bundles for her to collect. This is extraordinary. This is completely unexpected, an undeserving act of kindness. Early in 2002, Sean and Leanne Toohey noticed a young man wandering around the back of the school gym. And over the next few weeks, over a series of incidences, they kept on running into him. They realized very quickly that he was always in the same pair of clothes. And this pair of clothes was absolutely inadequate for the weather that they were in. Eventually, they realized he was homeless and he was taking shelter in the school gym out of the winter and looking for food. Well, eventually they gathered with a few families and they took him in. They gave him not just a family, but a network of families. They gave him not just an education, but the opportunity to play professional football. This was an act of kindness that was completely undeserving. It was extraordinary. It was nothing that Michael Oa could have ever done to repay the Toohey's. But this was what they did out of their conviction to love and serve God. And this is the type of kindness that Boaz shows Ruth. Completely undeserving. Completely abundant. Let's read on, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, we don't know exactly how much an ephah is. But they reckon it's anywhere between 22 and 36 litres. I don't know about you, I don't think I could carry 22 litres of grain. What a day's work. Not only has God providentially led her to the field that Boaz owns, he's showed her an excessive amount of kindness. What more could she do? This is more than she could ever have imagined. How is she going to explain this to her mother-in-law? Let's keep reading, verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her mother-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of one of ours, one of our redeemers." Well, from now on in the narrative, something shifts in Naomi. From this point on, her life starts to be restored. Hope is returning. She's been empty, and now she's being refilled. God is restoring and rebuilding something in her. This is more than just an act of generosity. This is the kindness of God being experienced through a redeemer. God hadn't forgotten her. This mysterious landowner that Ruth had had interactions with, this was one of their guardian redeemers. This was someone who was set apart to ensure justice for this family. The God under whose wings Ruth had come to seek refuge had provided. He'd led her to a guardian redeemer. And what's more, this isn't just a one-off act of kindness. Ruth blurts out in verse 21. She says, "And besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Well, at least for the next few weeks, their immediate need has been met. There is the possibility of food. And as the chapter closes, Naomi urges Ruth to stick close to the women. We wonder if, as much for her own physical safety, it's a word in season not to go pursuing or considering the farm boys as potential spouses. Well, three implications for us today about the kindness of God. Three things that we can learn from this story. God's kindness is part of his providential care for this world. God's providence is the means by which he orders and cares for us in this world. He cares for everything from the smallest of sparrows and the prettiest of lilies to every moment and every movement in our lives. Everything is under his good care. Is this something that you've come to realize? Is this something that you've come to acknowledge? The homes, the opportunities, the privileges that we have, that we enjoy in this part of the world, are because of God's kindness to us. One theologian wrote, "What an impoverished faith we would have if we only saw God's hand and counsel in a few momentous events from afar, but did not discern it in our own personal life and lot." God isn't just at work in the big events of this life, in the presidential elections. God is at work in our lives, in the lot and life of each of us here. Friends, we must acknowledge this. We must acknowledge that God is at work ordaining everything that comes to pass in our lives. We owe God a deep debt of gratitude, and yet how often we fail this. The Bible says that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Every day that the Lord Jesus doesn't return is a day for us to acknowledge every good thing that he has given to us, to turn back to him and to acknowledge what we owe him. God's kindness to us is part of his providential care for this world. Secondly, God's kindness to us comes through our Redeemer. Just like Ruth and Naomi experienced God's kindness through our Redeemer, so we too experience God's kindness most supremely through our Redeemer. Our greatest need isn't for more education. Our greatest need isn't for more opportunities for our businesses or for work. Our greatest need isn't for more rest and more holidays. Our greatest need is for truth. Our greatest need is to know the Lord Jesus. He is the bread for our souls, the one who will sustain us in this life and the next. Our greatest need is for our sins to be forgiven. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does for us at the cross. He lays down his life, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we, you and I, may go free. Just like Ruth and Naomi, God's kindness is shown most supremely through a Redeemer. Thirdly, God's undeserving kindness is more than we could ever expect or even imagine. In Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've been raised from death to life. We've been redeemed from an empty way of life. We've been cleansed from our sin. We've been reconciled to God. We have peace with him. We've been set apart for his good plans and purposes. We've been, if you know God, we've been adopted into his family. Could there be any greater blessing? To know the true and living God as your Father, there is nothing greater. And yet that is what is for us in the gospel. To have the blessings of heaven as your inheritance, there's nothing greater that you could have. These are your blessings if you know and you trust the Lord Jesus. Well, three implications for us today. God's kindness to us is part of his providential care for this world. God's kindness comes through a Redeemer. And God's undeserving kindness is more than we could ever expect or imagine. One man who experienced the kindness of God was George Palmer. In 1949, at the age of seven, his father had a massive heart attack and passed away. From then on, George had a burning anger in his heart towards God. He hated God. For 10 years, he lived a life of violence. He was an angry young man. He hated everything that reminded him of God and that pointed him back to him. And so in 1959, when Billy Graham was in town, George took nine of his mates and he went to the crusade to kill Billy. Except at that meeting, George had a profound experience of the kindness of God. God reminded him that he hadn't taken his father from him to hurt him, that he had greater plans and purposes, that his ways were higher than George's. And so with tears in his eyes, George went forward. He went forward not to kill Billy, but to give his life to Christ. He gave his life to the Lord Jesus. And from that day on, he has known the forgiveness of sins. Is this something that you've experienced? Is the kindness of God in the forgiveness of your sins, is that something that you know? Are you grateful for God's undeserving kindness to you today? Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, kindness which provides us every moment of every day. Father, we thank you for the way in which you bear with us in our sinfulness and patiently wait for our repentance. Father, we thank you that you have shown us in the Lord Jesus more than we could ever imagine or comprehend. Father, we thank you for your incredible, undeserved blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.